Thank you. It's great to be here, and I just want to bring greetings from our church in New Hampshire, New Frontiers Church. We're in the seacoast of New Hampshire. There's not much seacoast, but we're right there. And just to extend greetings from them, a lot of our guys have really enjoyed getting to know some of you folks, some of your leaders who have been up to us in New Hampshire, or we've met in conferences like in St. Louis. Really enjoyed getting to know people from here, and Sam and I here meeting with, again, some of the leaders here yesterday morning. Really sense God doing something in joining our hearts. So it's a great pleasure to be here with you all today. I just want to especially say thank you to you for inviting us on the Chili Cookout Sunday. We are really happy to be here today, of all days, and that is the height of hospitality. So thank you for that. We're looking forward to that later on. We're part of a family of churches, as Steve said, that is called New Frontiers also, which in the last 20, 30 years has become a truly global family, now with about 800 plus churches in over 60 nations, which is actually quite humbling. I mean, for us, like, thinking back 20, 30 years ago, I mean, that would have been almost inconceivable. Could never have imagined that happening, being right just there in the southeast of England, to see what's gone on over the last couple of decades. Our church in New Hampshire is actually the only one called New Frontiers Church, which is a little confusing, sorry about that, because all the other churches in New Frontiers all have different names. And the reason for that is because we are not a denomination. Our churches are all autonomous, led by teams of elders who are really responsible for the government and the care of each local church. But we choose to work together for mission, really believing that we can accomplish more together than we can apart. And the thing that really, I guess, holds us together is not just shared values, but also apostolic ministry. That's what the main thing I would say that really connects us. And we believe what it says in Ephesians 4, where it talks about how the ascended Christ has given gifts to his church of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it's been our experience, really, that it's those gifts, and particularly apostolic prophetic ministry, that has kept us moving forward in God's mission together. We work together because we choose to, because we could believe we can do more together than apart. It used to be that New Frontiers was a name that was given to a group of churches that related to one man, Terry Virgo, and his team in England, in the UK. But now it's actually an increasing number of apostolic teams all over the world. And Sam and I are part of a team. We serve on a team here in the US that's led by John Lanferman, who's based in St. Louis. And together we serve a number of churches in the US, but are praying for more and more emerging apostolic teams here in this nation. And that's because our understanding of apostolic ministry in the Bible is that it's not hierarchical. It's not about structure. We see it as being very relational. Apostles relating to churches as almost fathers. That's what we see in the New Testament, as being almost like fathers to churches. And also we see it as being very dynamic, that it's not apostolic ministry not being kind of about overseeing churches, but actually about starting churches, about developing leaders, about helping churches to become fruitful in their localities, and about getting churches caught up in the apostolic commission to make disciples of all nations. So it's something that is both relational and dynamic. Now, I'm going to come back to that. Steve had kind of asked me to share a little bit about New Frontiers. So I'm telling you a little bit about our story, but I want to root it in the context of God's word. And so I want us to turn, if you have a Bible, to Acts chapter 19. Because we read there about an apostolic team that just about started a revolution in a city. And we see in the Bible that while there were 12 apostles who were witnesses of the resurrected Christ and who played a unique role in the founding of the church, we also read that there are other apostles who are gifts of the ascended Christ, as it says in Ephesians 4, and the apostle Paul being one of those who worked with different teams in different places. And the account we're going to look at took place in a city called Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. Sam and I were actually just there 3 weeks ago at a global conference and at a place called Izmir, which is right next to the old city of Ephesus. And in fact, Sam managed to go on an excursion and see the ruins of Ephesus. I missed out on that one. But if you went there today, you would see that there are the foundations, really, there of one of the greatest temples ever built in the world. That is the temple to the goddess Artemis. And in fact, that temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Other wonders were things like the Great Pyramids of Egypt. There was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the colossal statue of Zeus. But this one, the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus, the guy who compiled that list of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this is what he said about it. He said, "When I saw the house of Artemis that mounted to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy." Right? Of all the other wonders of the ancient world, this one, he's saying, this was amazing. This was preeminent. That gives you a clue what that temple must have been like in Ephesus. I mean, it really must have been something, right? Spectacular. And most of the city's economy there in Ephesus was actually based on the cult worship of this goddess. You know, the temple prostitution that went on, the sale of shrines and idols and scrolls, you know, all the visitors who were coming to worship there at the temple. It was a thriving economy. But one day, a community of believers was established there. And they seriously began to, their presence actually began to undermine this temple. And it started when the Apostle Paul arrived with his companions and he began preaching there in the synagogue. And then he went and began giving lectures in the hall of Tyrannus. It says daily he was doing that for about 2 years. And along with that, we read that the sick were being healed, demons were being cast out. Some quite extraordinary miracles were being done through the Apostle Paul. And so the result was that there were many people became believers there in Ephesus. And in fact, a number of them not only renounced their kind of pagan practices, but they actually had a big bonfire and began throwing their magic scrolls and idols and so on the bonfire, this great big public demonstration. And so we read there in verse 20 of Acts 19, it says, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Right? Such was the impact of this new growing church. And then this is what we read. This is the passage I want to read to you from Acts 19 and verse 23. This is what happened. It says, "About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." And the way was that original name given to the Christians there. "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. And these he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades, and he said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, Not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. That's quite an amazing statement, isn't it? The effect that the church had there, the impact that the church must have had in that city. The whole city was being transformed. And not only the city, it says all of Asia was being affected. In fact, we know that out of Ephesus, a number of other churches were started in that region of Asia Minor. The seven churches of Revelation, some churches that Paul never even visited. They all came out of what took place there in Ephesus. Because multitudes were turning from worshipping false idols to worshipping Jesus Christ as Lord. And this great goddess in her magnificent temple that all Asia once worshipped, now being deposed from her magnificence as the glory of the risen Christ was being revealed. Hallelujah. And today, of course, that temple is just rubble. Now, what caused that? See, I believe the answer is that a greater temple had come to town. Now, what do I mean by that? See, what I want to share with you has been absolutely foundational, I would say, to our family of churches in New Frontiers. And I really feel it's something that God wants to encourage you with as you move forward in the future together. I really do believe that God wants City View Church to have an increasing impact, influence, not just here in York and York County, but even further afield. Now, what was that greater temple? You see, there was another magnificent temple not too far from Ephesus, and that was the temple in Jerusalem. And that temple was absolutely central to the nation of Israel, right? Because they were the people of God. The temple was seen as the dwelling place of God on earth, right? It was the place where heaven intersected the earth. And there had been these amazing times in their past where the glory of God had come and filled the temple, as we read in the Old Testament. And yet, in the day of Jesus, that temple had become corrupt. And so one day, Jesus of Nazareth, he entered the temple and he began turning over the tables of the money changers, right? Where the Gentiles are being excluded from worshipping and where profits were being made on these sacrificial animals that were being sold so that people could come and have their sins atoned for. And Jesus was angry. He was mad at what he saw going on there, because the whole temple system and the religious leaders had become corrupt and unjust. And so he quoted Jeremiah's condemnation of the temple in his own day, calling it a den of robbers. But his actions in doing that, in turning over the tables, they were prophetic. See, in our Bibles, in your Bible here, it probably has that story entitled The Cleansing of the Temple. But Jesus didn't come to cleanse the temple. Right? The truth is, he didn't come to cleanse the temple. He came to close it. And that is why you get this strange story about the fig tree. You think, what's going on? Jesus cursing a fig tree? Right? But it was prophetic. Right? Jesus was announcing the end of the temple. In fact, he prophesied to his disciples, not one stone will be left upon another. And of course that happened in AD 70. That temple was razed to the ground by the Romans. It was just rubble. Right? Now you and I know, really you can't blame the Romans. Actually, the real reason why that temple was deposed was because a greater temple had come to town. See, what was the greater temple? Jesus. Remember, he said to the Pharisees, something greater than the temple is here. He said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. What was he talking about? Herod's temple? What? Of course, he was talking about himself. He was the temple. And Jesus hadn't just come to close the temple. He had come to replace it with himself. So as theologian N.T. Wright says, Jesus was a one-man walking temple. See, he was the place now where we go to have our sins forgiven. He fulfilled the whole sacrificial system through his own death, his own sacrifice, his once and for all sacrifice on the cross for us. He was now where heaven intersected earth. He was where the glory of God was being revealed. So that even the Apostle John said, we beheld his glory. He was the king who had come to establish his kingdom. He was the temple that was going to fill the earth with God's glory. But the thing is, that couldn't happen whilst he was limited to his resurrection body. And so Jesus ascended to heaven. Now, why was that? Well, one of the reasons was so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And it was so that he could have a multi-membered body. Right? A temple here on earth that would cover the whole earth. You see, where is God's temple here today? Where is his temple on earth today? Right here. Right here. In me personally, in us corporately, we are the temple of God. That's right. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. We are God's temple now here on earth. You are the temple of God in York, Pennsylvania. Right? It's not a physical place we go to. But it is physical. It's real. I mean, just touch the person next to you. Right? Just touch them, right? You feel that? That what you are touching, the Bible says, is a living stone in God's temple. Right? Listen to what Paul wrote later to this church in Ephesus. Okay? This is what he wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2. He wrote this. Verse 19, he says that you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In whom, in Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Right? We are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of God. The New Testament scholar Gordon Fee comments there. He says, this imagery especially emphasizes the church as the new temple, the present place of God's habitation on our planet. Right, we are the dwelling place of God now. We are the place where God wants to manifest his presence. And that has always been God's intention, right since the beginning, that he might dwell with his people, that we might have communion with him, that we might walk with him, even as Adam and Eve walked with him in the Garden of Eden. In fact, scholars say that, you know, in a sense, the Garden of Eden was God's temple, was the temple of God right there in the beginning. It's God there dwelling with his people. It's where the presence and his glory dwelt. And God told Adam and Eve to multiply and to go and fill the earth. And it was so that his glory could fill the earth, cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. But because of man's unbelief and his rebellion, as we know, God's presence was lost. In a sense, the temple was destroyed as man's sin separated him from God. And so really the whole story of the Bible, the whole story we read is about God's plan to restore what was lost so that once again he might dwell with his people. That's what the whole story is about. That's why we have the tabernacle. It's why we have the temple there. You see, what was that all about? It's about God dwelling with his people. It's just that there had to be all these laws and regulations and a sacrificial system to protect man. Because Man, sinful man, could not stand in the presence of a holy God and without being destroyed. God, in a sense, had to be contained within this holy of holies behind this curtain. Man could not draw near. Something had to be done about his sin. And then, as we know, in the fullness of time, God himself came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He dwelt amongst us. He came to cleanse us of our sin. But it's not just so our sins could be forgiven. We tend to just focus on that. You know, hallelujah, my sins are forgiven, I get to go to heaven. That's not the whole picture. Jesus came to cleanse us of our sin so that a holy God could come and dwell within us. So that we would become his dwelling place. So instead of being within this holy of holies, he could come and dwell in his holy ones. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? When this new community gathered together, God came. Just as he'd done in days past, God came, filled his temple with his glory, with his presence. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, on the day of Pentecost. It turned the city of Jerusalem upside down, right? It was very evident, right, something had happened on that day when God came. 3,000 people became Christians and were built into this new growing temple. That's how I was saved and a number of others like me. I grew up in southeast London, which was something of an epicenter for art and music in the late 70s. And I went to the same schools as David Bowie and Billy Idol. In fact, Billy Idol was still at high school when I started high school, if any of you know who Billy Idol is. But I was in a punk band myself called Hepatitis Risk. And I went to art school. I was at art college. Grew up having never set foot in the church. No intention to set foot in the church. Punks wouldn't be seen dead in a church. And then one day, a girl invited me to go to church, and without hesitation, I went. See, girls are God's secret weapon, you know that. What I experienced there, I mean, blew me away. It really was not what I was expecting. Not what I imagined church would be like. It was a bunch of normal people, I wasn't expecting that, who were clearly very excited about God. They loved God, and they weren't weird about it. The stories they told were very real and honest. The preaching was relevant to everyday life, and God seemed real to them. In fact, I have to say that his presence seemed very real to me, I can remember at the time. There's something very real about his presence in those meetings. There were prophetic words that just spoke into my heart. And there were times of singing in the spirit where you just could almost feel the tangible presence of God. And it kept me coming back. Now, in fact, there were a whole load of art students at that time. A whole bunch of us began going to this church. And there weren't enough chairs. In fact, so that I can remember when they're having the sermon, we were all lined up, sitting on the floor against the back wall of the auditorium, all dressed in black, right? All of us, art students, and it was just crowded. I can remember the day I got baptized, which was in the summer of 1983, and There was a whole crowd of us who come to Christ, who were being baptized. There were so many people in attendance, they couldn't fit into the building. And so there were people outside, crowds of people looking in through the windows to watch the proceedings. In fact, a jogger was jogging past, because it was on the high street, he was jogging past, wondering what on earth is going on there. We kind of jogged over, looking in through the window, some, you know, guys preaching the gospel as we're baptizing. This guy becomes a Christian right there and then. they ended up having to build a new building to house the numbers of people who were coming to Christ. Now, you've got to understand, 10 years prior to that, this was a dead Baptist chapel. It was mostly a handful of older people who were fairly legalistic and going through the same routines, the same religious activities as they'd done for decades. No one had got saved there in years. It was literally dying out. So what happened? Well, the Spirit of God began moving in the UK at around the time that the Jesus movement kind of began here in the early 70s. That's where Sam Poe got saved. He was a hippie in the Jesus movement. And one of these couples from the church went to some renewal meeting in London, got filled with the Holy Spirit, went back. It became a whole catalyst of renewal in that church. And over a period of time, it totally transformed the church. It became a community. It became a community of the Spirit. As people began exercising spiritual gifts and then worshiping God with great joy and abandonment. And not only did the church grow, actually, they started 5 other churches in the surrounding region. And I went to pastor one of those churches. So what happened there? Well, God came into his temple. That's really how New Frontiers started in the UK. Because that story could be repeated over and over with a number of churches, including the one that Terry Virgo was pastoring on the south coast of England. Some churches really didn't want the Holy Spirit, resisted. People had to leave the church, started meeting in their homes. A number of them got connected to Terry, who'd come and visit and preach and teach the crowd that was in their home. And he began gathering those leaders for prayer. And that's how New Frontiers started. It was born with a real passion to see the house of God restored, you know, with joyful worship, with genuine fellowship, passionate prayer, and Christ-centered preaching, just like we see in the New Testament. But, you know, the danger is, and I think, you know, we experience this, you know, to a degree. I think when you begin to enjoy God's presence and you love, you know, meeting with the saints, gathering with the saints, and you're focused on getting the house right, restoring the temple, as it were, getting the house of God right, the church can become the focus. And so instead of this life kind of spilling out into the community, it can start to become inward-looking. You know, a bit of a Christian bubble. We all speak the same language, and no one else understands us, but we know what we're Christian music and Christian conferences, and it's a Christian subculture, that's what it is. And of course, everyone's got their own idea of what church needs to look like, what it needs to do, what programs it needs to run. And so the church, without realizing it, can become kind of consumer driven, you know, like a store providing religious goods to its customers. And so what started as the wind of the Spirit blowing and was exciting and unpredictable and full of life can become in time, if we're not careful, rather predictable and routine, and, you know, ends up with the same round of meetings and conferences looking for the next thing. We can end up in a rut. That's what A.W. Tozer said. He once said, rote leads to the rut. And the rut leads to rot. Before we know it, we will end up together in an aging congregation reminiscing together about times past. What will keep us out of the rut? What will prevent our light from being extinguished? Well, it's recognizing God never intended us to hide our light under a bucket. You know, hoping people around us in the world might one day stumble upon us, discover it. Now, God wants us out there. He wants our lights shining out there. See, God doesn't just want to fill his temple with his glory. He wants to fill the whole earth with his glory. He wants to manifest his presence and his rule in our cities, in our communities, through us. It's why Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. You know, it wasn't so we could just have lively meetings and all fall over. Right? I've been in many meetings like that, right? But actually, it was so we could be empowered to be a witness in our communities, so we can be salt and light. I think early on, our churches in New Frontiers could easily have got into a rut, and maybe we did to some extent. It's possible just to become a group. A network, really, a group of independent pastoral communities, maybe supporting each other. But I think what has really pulled us through that, what has really helped us through that, is believing that the ascended Christ still wants to give gifts to his church. Not just pastors, but apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. You see, why? Why do we need them? Well, Paul tells us, again, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 4:12, he says it's to equip the saints for the works of service, for the works of ministry. And I don't think he was just referring to our own programs and running meetings. I don't think that's what he was referring to. I think surely it must ultimately be to equip us for our mission. Because that's what the church exists for, isn't it? It's to make disciples, so that the whole earth will be filled with his glory. But it won't happen if we just recognize pastors, because churches then just settle into becoming pastoral communities. But I think what we've learned along the way is that when pastors and their churches are connected to these other gifts, and particularly to apostolic ministry, it's helped to get us out of the rut and to see beyond our walls, to see the big picture, and to propel us into God's mission. You know, I'll never forget one of the leaders, our leaders' conferences that I went to a number of years back now, there was a message that was given by a guy called Simon Pettit, and he was based in Cape Town, doing a really significant apostolic work there in Africa. And his message was the mandate that the Apostle Paul was given by the other apostles in Jerusalem when they told him, remember the poor. Remember the poor. And that word came to us with real apostolic weight. I mean, all of us pastors, I know, were affected by it. It became a kind of a prophetic thing for us. So I think just about every church I know in New Frontiers today is involved in some form of social action mostly in their local communities and some further afield. Certainly, I know the word impacted me. It led to the church I was leading, ministering to the homeless, as we've done for many years now in our community. In fact, even recently, some of our community groups, like life groups, they've started working with a local children's home that started as an orphanage 100 years ago. And today they're doing a really valuable work in taking court-ordered teens and giving them care and shelter and counseling to help ultimately to try and reconcile them to their families. But with all the budget cuts that are going on, this organization after 100 years is about to go under and close their doors, along with others in New Hampshire. And we felt, you know, this can't happen. And we're working with the homeless, and they're doing such a valuable work. They're not a Christian organization. But we felt maybe we can make a difference. And so some of our life groups, our community groups, we have undertaken to work and to pour their resources into this children's home. And so, in fact, we appointed a volunteer coordinator, and she brings volunteers in, not just from our church, but from the community. And some of our groups, as I say, are involved in doing things like groundkeeping, maintaining the building. We've got contractors and plumbers in the church. I know one of the groups is going to be doing Christmas decorating there for them and doing some fun party stuff with the kids who are there. Taking kids out, chaperoning them to appointments, taking them out on day trips. We've got some of our creative guys helping them develop their website and social media to help raise their profile in the community. We believe together, pooling our resources, actually, without really spending any money, we can make a difference to this place. We can help them to survive and to thrive in our city. Together we can make a difference, right? The executive director of the home, she called us angels sent from heaven. But you know what? It's just the church. It's the church being the temple of God and manifesting God's presence in our community. But it was motivated by this apostolic influence. That's what got things going. And it's not just in our local communities either. You know, apostles and prophets, they help lift their eyes to regions beyond that, reminding us of God's promises that we read in the Old Testament, for example, like the prophet Isaiah, who in Isaiah 49, he says, it's too small a thing to just restore our own tribes, the tribes of Jacob. God says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's why many in our ranks have moved cities, have moved even countries, sent out by their churches to start new churches, to raise up indigenous leaders in other cultures. New Hampshire is particularly involved in the Arabian Peninsula, in a very tough part of the world. We're sending a team out next month to go out there, who are joining a family we already have out there. There, we're supporting them full-time to learn the language. They're going to immerse themselves in learning Arabic and into the Islamic culture so that they can effectively serve the people they're going to be living amongst for however long. We want to see God, his kingdom come there. And so we're committed to doing it. These guys that we're sending, they're in their 20s. In fact, we found our church is growing recently, mostly through 20-year-olds. I think they're catching a vision. They're catching a vision of a cause that is bigger than themselves. And I don't know how it is here, but you know, I know where we are. Most 20s today don't want to just attend church. They want to do something. And they want to do something meaningful. And so I think they're getting caught up. They're getting caught up in the mission, both locally and globally. Because they want to live radical lives. They want their lives to count. They want to make a difference. And if they don't find that vision and outlet through the church, then they'll go somewhere else. And we'll lose them. But again, I think what we've found helps to impart vision and connects us to the bigger picture is relating to apostles, receiving from them, and getting caught up with them in apostolic ministry. Like the Philippians did with the Apostle Paul. Right? And churches working together like that can make a real difference. Right? I'm going to give you an example. I'll close with this, okay? But I'm going to give you an example of that because many of our churches here in the States have been, who relate to John Lanferman and his team, we have been involved in Zimbabwe in recent years. And in fact, a few years back, our team in the U.S., we sent Sam Poe, Sam and I serve on that team, we sent Sam Poe to go and work with our apostolic team that's in Zimbabwe. We have a number of churches in Zimbabwe and Africa. And so we sent Sam to go and be part of that team, and they've developed this strategy of chronological Bible storying, which is a means of sharing the gospel with people who are oral learners. They mostly can't read, which is most of the people in rural Africa. And we've got a great video of Sam sitting around a campfire out in the bush, a whole group of people telling these biblical stories. But the result of that is that disciples have been made and a church was started there amongst this tribe. And now other churches, because of that, are being started as well. And Sam has been able to take teams of people out from different churches in the U.S., to really get cross-cultural training out there in Zimbabwe, and been doing that for the last 2-3 years. But you see, it's our churches in the States that have supported that, who have enabled that to happen. Not only that, but a few years ago, there was a severe famine in Zimbabwe. I mean, you may have seen it in the front pages of newspapers. I remember this one picture of a little child on the ground picking up ants to eat ants because there was just starvation. There's nothing to eat, nothing. And we're talking about a corrupt government there in Zimbabwe doing really very little to help. So our churches, not just in the U.S. but around the world, we all took up an offering to help them. And we raised hundreds of thousands of dollars. And we sent it to our apostolic team, who we know, who we relate to, we trust them, and we know their lives, they're friends of ours. We sent the money to them. And they were able, through their churches, to feed whole communities. And not only that, but also teaching them to using seed to plant crops. In fact, one of the guys in one of our churches out there in Zimbabwe developed this this method of farming, which used to be called farming God's way. That's what he called it. And it was proven to yield three times the crop than the other methods that they've been used to using. And so they started teaching, and it's got pictures of like allotments, right? Where this allotment here has been farming God's way, done that method, and the allotment next to it, whoever has been farming that allotment, just using the usual methods, and the crops are up here on this allotment. I mean, you can just see the difference. And so they started teaching this through our churches to all these subsistence farmers and in the community, so that they could not only grow crops but actually support their families. Now, other churches, denominations like Episcopalian Church and so on, they all heard about this. Today, all the major church leaders in that nation have come together, have joined with our guys to do this across the nation. And they've called it Operation Trumpet Call. And they've made it their goal to end hunger in Zimbabwe by a certain date. And in fact, because of that, now every school across Zimbabwe has to teach this form of farming, right? Now, that was not the government. That was the church that did that. And they could, in fact, they will. They are changing the nation through this. You see, it's amazing the difference we can make in working together. It really is. But again, you see, it's the temple of God, manifesting his presence, his kingdom rule, through his people. But it came through apostolic initiative. And just like the apostolic initiative that brought about the transformation in Ephesus and in the surrounding region there. You see, on our own, we may feel, as a local church, we can't accomplish that much. We may feel that. But the truth is, together, we can make a difference. And I really believe that's what the temple of God is meant to look like on earth. You see, local churches on a mission together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, connected through apostolic ministry, working locally and globally, so that the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Can we pray?